We're turning back to Acts chapter 8, and we want to read from verse 26, please. We have considered the opening part of this chapter. Just want to bring it to a conclusion today, God willing. Verse 26 is where we'll commence the chapter in Acts chapter 8, really dealing with the ministry of Philip. And Philip, I remind you, is one of those who were chosen to be a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. And yet, because of the persecution that we have read about at the start of chapter 8, they were all scattered abroad throughout different regions, and that included Philip. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, all under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. In the spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of the chapter this morning, knowing the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. Turning back to Acts chapter 8, really dealing with the verses that we have read together this morning. And if you want a title, it's Philip and the Treasurer. Philip and the Treasurer. Let's just seek the Lord, please, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, even this morning. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy Word. Thank the Lord we have the liberty to read it. And Lord, we bless Thee that it is the Word of the living God. It is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word. Lord, we pray that we might, O God, speak a little word in season. Lord, that we might tell of what the Lord has done for us. Forgive us, Lord, for those times we've been silent. Forgive us, Lord, for those times that our mouth has been shut, or it has been engaged in talking about other trivial things. But, oh, Father, we've missed out in speaking what is important of. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to be good witnesses in these days. And Lord, that even a soul might hear and believe. Lord, we pray that Thou would bring us into this passage. Give us understanding, Lord. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray, Lord, that Thou would cause Thy word to run and to be glorified. Speak, Lord, to Thy children. Make, Lord, O God, to those not saved. Make, Lord, to those who have made a profession of faith and Lord, they're cold today. Oh God, we pray that Thou would, Lord, know the Lord drawing near to them as well. Father, hear our prayer. I pray, Lord, that Thou would give us that help that we need and fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In October 1857, Hudson Taylor, that missionary that left these shores, was to minister in a place called Ningpo in China. He had the joy of leading a soul to Christ by the name of Mr. Nye. And Mr. Nye, that man, was overjoyed with his newfound faith in Christ that he wanted to share it to others. And he asked Hudson Taylor, how long had the good tidings been known in England? And Hudson Taylor had to acknowledge that England had known the gospel for many a long day, for many a long century. Mr. Nye said to him this. He said, my father died seeking the truth and for the truth. Why didn't you come earlier? Why didn't you come earlier? There's no answer to that. How long have you known the gospel? How far have you shared it personally? That little story is an illustration, or at least it illustrates to us and sums up the passage that is before us as we journey further into this book of the Acts. It's a chapter that details much of what Philip had to do when the persecution came upon the early church. In fact, Philip was among the others who were scattered abroad, and God was to use him in a greater measure, no doubt, than he ever imagined, because from being a mere deacon, he goes forth to minister the word. He's in the midst of a revival. He's preaching in the city of Samaria. And many are been won for Christ through the ministry of Philip. And there's great joy in the city. And the devil doesn't like it. And the devil seeks to attempt to hinder the work by infiltrating it with a false professor. But the arrival and the discernment of Peter and John was to expose Simon the sorcerer for what he really was. He was a man whose heart wasn't right with God. And he was a man who was yet in the bond of iniquity. We already know that Philip was a spirit-filled man. He was a man who was in touch with God. He's a man who's sensitive to the will and to the mind and to the guidance of his spirit. And we're about to see that in action as the angel makes known to Philip a change of direction as far as his ministry is concerned. There's a little verse in Genesis, and it was spoken by the servant of Abraham as he was sent out to find a suitable bride for Isaac. He simply said this, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And what he was testifying of is this. His journey had been prosperous. His journey had been blessed of God. For the Lord led him to the very place and to the very person at the very precise time. And that person, of course, was Rebekah, who was to become the wife of Isaac. And that can only speak of the providential hand of God upon the matter. And if you want to see a greater example of that, then we find it in these verses that are before us. Philip was in the way. I'll give you another example of a man who was in the way, and that was Elijah. Elijah, too, was in the way that the Lord wanted him to be. And the Lord, after having told him to go before King Ahab and give the message, he was directed to go to Baal Cherith. And there at Cherith, he was to be looked after. And there he stayed for a long time. And he didn't remove himself from there, even though the point came that the brook was to dry up. For it was only after that that the Lord told him to cross the country and to go to a widow at Zarephath. Dear child of God, can I say before I go any further, keep at the work. Keep at the place where the Lord has you. Even though at times it may seem that the brook is dry, and even though the helpers may be few. That's how it was for Elijah. These men knew what it was to be in the way. They were in the will of God. And so was Philip. The direction that Philip was to take is found in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And it is an instruction that brings us to consider Philip and how he was to counsel a treasurer. I want you to notice, first of all, the commission here. Philip was being instructed to leave the city and the throng of Samaria, and he was to make his way toward Gaza, which is desert. And the last time, of course, we considered what was happening in Samaria and how there was great joy in the city and many were converted unto Christ. And this meant, of course, Philip leaving those showers of blessing behind and going on this difficult journey, not certain of what lay ahead of him, not certain of what he was to find, but only assured that it was a message from the Lord. It begs us to draw aside a little from Philip as he takes his leave of the city of Samaria and as he begins that journey. I want you just to leave him going on that journey. We'll pick him up just in a minute or two again. But it draws us aside to consider the individual soul that is introduced to us here in the narrative. I want you to seek to trace the course of this individual, who we know was an Ethiopian treasurer to the queen of the land. Earlier that year, a commotion, no doubt, may have been stirring up in the city, in the streets of that principal city of Abyssinia. The reason for the stirring and the commotion was that there was a caravan of people about to leave the city, and they were going north to Jerusalem. And one of that company was one of the chief of staff of the queen. It was her very treasurer, the one who looked after the treasures and the riches. And it was rumored that he had heard of some great prophet in the land of Judea, and that he was going on this religious venture in order to worship in Jerusalem. We don't know much of what happens on that 200-mile length of a journey to the city through that wilderness. We don't even know how he gets on in the city of Jerusalem among the throng of worshippers that have come for the season of Passover. We don't know where he stayed. We don't know what he engaged himself in while he was there for a time. We only know the motivation that took him there. As we find it at the end of verse 27, he went there to worship. This man wasn't a Jew, but he would have been a proselyte to the Jewish tradition and to the Jewish religion. We certainly know that he was concerned enough of soul to have left all behind him in order to make that long journey. And yet he was to come away from the feast and from Jerusalem still not satisfied. He's an individual soul that is like many today. They have religion. They have the scriptures. They're seeking maybe for truth, but they still do not have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a sincere man, but he's still a lost individual soul. He orders the wagons to make ready for home. He's been to where the springs of water were to be found and where to be opened, and yet he's going away still thirsty. I throw out the possibility to you that because of the length of journey and because of the eagerness that this man displayed in his search and because of the timing of his return, could it be that this Ethiopian treasure was found in Jerusalem at the time of the Savior's crucifixion? Did he frequent the temple at the hour of prayer? Did he hear the man, the apostle, expound the word of God unto the people? Did he follow the crowd along that road and at a distance see that elevated cross and the man of sorrows hang upon it and the middle tree? Was this man in the city of Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out? Never man spake like this man. Never man lived like this man. Never man died like this man. Yet the stranger did not know Christ. He did not know that here was open that fountain for sin and for uncleanness. He was still thirsting, but to his credit, this Ethiopian didn't limit God to a particular time or even to a particular place. And I don't want you to forget that. And I want you to remember that this is just one individual soul. Not a great multitude as we've seen in Samaria, just one individual soul. How much God is interested and cares for the individual soul can be noted in the immediate submission that Philip makes. We've looked at an individual soul. You're going to see here an immediate submission. The Lord calls Philip away from that revival that was taking place in Samaria. He directs him to go down to Gaza, which was desert. The paths of these two people, the man now that has left Jerusalem and he's heading homeward, and Philip, who's been up in Samaria, which is northwest of Jerusalem, and he's making his way down to Gaza, which is desert. These two men's paths are going to converge. And they're going to converge at a particular spot in the very desert, because God is interested in one individual soul. You're sitting in the front seat or you're sitting in the back seat today. You're sitting in a gallery. God is interested in one individual soul, your soul. The words of verse 27 indicate to us that Philip was obedient to his heavenly calling. It simply says, and he arose and went. If, like Jonah, he had looked for excuses, then he could have found plenty of them. After all, he was seeing a great work done in a large city. After all, there was a great and effectual door that had been opened up before him. There was a multitude of listeners whom he preached to, and there was a multitude of inquirers when he had finished preaching. He could have used many an excuse. The fields truly were white and ready for the harvest, but this vision was taking him away from the city into a desert. And he's not disobedient, and neither is he hesitant, which is the same as disobedience. Indeed, that which comes across in these verses is the urgency that Philip exercises. He arises and he goes. And when he eventually knows the reason and the purpose, we read again in verse 30 that he ran to him. That's urgency. He wants to share the good news about Christ. He's not going to slack his pace until he knows the place and the reason why God has instructed him to go there. Let me ask you, have you the same urgency? Do we have the same burden for that one individual soul that God has laid on our heart? You're not going to see the masses won for Christ if you haven't a burden for the one soul sitting next to you, or in front of you, or behind you. I want you to see this inquiring sinner. He takes leave of the city of Jerusalem. But his inquiry continues on, as you'll find it in the verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. The reason why God has called Philip to go into the desert is found in that verse 27. And it commences with a behold. Stop and think about this. Give attention to this. This one inquiring sinner was a man of Ethiopia, a region that lay to the eastern edge of the African continent. Its inhabitants were all black. And this, in all probability, was a black man. And I'm not using a racial slur today in what is a politically correct society, because the black man can say of the preacher, there's a white man. And I don't take offense of that. I believe that many of the black people in our country don't take offense And don't get on board with the old liberal media and the left wingers that'll jump up and down at any such word that's out of kilter. We're stating something that's reality. In all possibility, he's a black man. He's from a region of Ethiopia. And I thank God the Word of God doesn't say, blessed are the fair in skin that they shall see the kingdom of God, but blessed are the pure in heart. And while this Ethiopian skin, its color could not be changed, his character could be changed. Unknown to this man, God was already working in his heart. He had desired to worship in Jerusalem. He still has the desire to search for that life-giving spring. He hasn't found it in the ceremonial law. How do I know? I know that from verse 28. He's sitting in the chariot and he's reading the scriptures. He's reading Isaiah. And it's only the Lord who can make the sinner willing in the day of his power enough to search and to read the scriptures of truth which are able to make us wise unto salvation. He's a man of possession, but that didn't satisfy his soul either. He possessed all that the world could offer, yet he still was wretched. And yet in some way he'd become conscious of his sin, but not the way of pardon. I wonder, have you reached that point yet this morning? Does this individual in some way describe you? I don't care whether you're white, black, or yellow, or what color of skin you have, but I have a care for your individual souls. And God had. And that's why he commissioned Philip to go where he was to do, where's to go in the desert. I want you to notice also here from this passage the conversation. We cannot but be amazed at the providence of God that would cause these two men over that many miles apart. And yet these two men were to meet at one spot in the desert. And it was with the approach of Philip to the caravan of travelers that the Lord directed him to a particular chariot that the eunuch was in. For we read there that he was to join himself, verse 29, to this chariot. There's more than one. And as he does so, he can hear this man reading the scriptures. God has sent a man to help him. He already had prepared his heart to receive the witness of Philip, and the conversation is initiated by the challenge that has been issued. Look at the words of verse 30. Understandest thou what thou readest? There's a challenge. He's reading the Word of God, but he knows he doesn't understand. He doesn't have an understanding of it. And you can be sure that the devil doesn't want men and women to have an understanding of the Word of God. He seeks to blind the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel, who is the image of God, should shine in. What is it to understand the Scriptures? There must be an understanding of the gospel if we are to be saved. What does that mean? You ever read verse 30, and I'm sure you've read this passage before. Do you ever stop and think of that challenge that Philip issued? How you know there's an understanding is when the Scriptures make you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to you. That's how you have an understanding. Like a hymn writer put it, what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. How you know you understand the Scriptures is when they lead you to surrender your all to Christ. Up to this point, this stranger, the Ethiopian, hadn't reached that place, and that is why it was needful that he had a conversation with Philip. The purpose of Philip being sent of God to meet this man was so as to counsel him. Philip had an understanding of the gospel. I'll repeat that. Philip had an understanding of the gospel. He was a minister who knew Christ. No point in going to a minister who doesn't have an understanding of the gospel. You're wasting your time. And thank God the ministers in the Free Church are men who have an understanding of the gospel. And Philip understood. And so therefore he could instruct him. And he could counsel him in the way of pardon. And the question was followed by a willingness with this Ethiopian to be taught and to invite him to come up and to sit with him in the chariot. He was, the sense of the word there is, he's calling for instruction. For it says there, he desired, Philip, verse 31, that he would come up and sit with him. He's calling for instruction. The Lord had opened up this opportunity for Philip to witness unto him. For it's the Lord who not only gives us the words to say, but he also gives us the opportunity to do so. And the scripture that he was reading, we know to be Isaiah 53. A chapter that describes the Lord Jesus. And the Ethiopian was in particular focusing in upon verses 7 and 8. Verses which describe to us a willing sacrifice for sinners. And as he reads it, he wants to understand. Is the prophet speaking of himself or some other man? He's led as a lamb to the slaughter. He pauses. He can't seem to get beyond that. If he was in Jerusalem at the time of the Savior's crucifixion, it all comes together now. And his mind would have returned to that man on the cursed tree of Calvary. Does the scripture point to that man? Is that the other man? Or is he speaking about himself? When he would revile not again. He answered the thief by his side, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Is this the other man? And isn't it lovely to think that the Lord guided Philip all this way to counsel him? And how did he do it? He began at the same scriptures. Those scriptures that spoke of the Savior in his birth, in his life, in his ministry, in his substitutionary death and vicarious resurrection. You see, his conversation, men and women, was all of Christ. For it says, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The message that he preached to the multitudes was the same message that he preached to the man. Same message. For Jesus Christ, you see, is the only hope for sinful mankind. From that scripture, he counseled him on the person and on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of God's salvation. And as he did so, the eunuch began to understand the gospel. Because God's Spirit was opening his mind to God's truth. You know, it's not enough for an inquiring sinner to desire salvation. There must be an understanding of the way of salvation. A truth brought out, I don't know why you ever seen it or not, but in the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23 says this. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But men and women, it's God that gives you an understanding of what you're hearing. That you are that sinner. You need Christ as the sin bearer and as the only Savior, which also bringeth fruit and beareth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When the heart understands it, there will be a bearing of fruit in the life. This Ethiopian was near that point. He was hearing of Christ. He was hearing of the substitutionary lamb without spot and without blemish. I love that truth, you know. Because the truth that's found right from Genesis right through to the book of the Revelation. When our first parents sinned, there was a substitute that had to be slain that they might be clothed. When Abraham went to offer his only son Isaac on the mount, God revealed to him, unto him, a substitute. A substitute that would be offered instead of his son. The night of Passover, when the death angel was calling in the firstborn, those innocent lambs were taken in the houses of the Israelites. They were the substitute. They were slain as blood shed. The blood was marked on the doorpost and lintel of the home. They were sheltering under the blood. They were the substitute for the firstborn. Right throughout the scriptures, you'll see that great truth that is brought out. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of both the Old Testament types and prophecies. Tell me, if a soul was inquiring of you of the way of pardon and of the way of God's salvation, could you tell them? Could you tell them of Jesus? Could you reveal Christ to them as their only hope? I'm speaking to the people of God. Could you tell them a word? Or would your life mean that your lips were silent? Instead of listening to the word in God's house, you just lay there in the pew. Didn't take it in. Never received Christ as Savior. And someone's trouble of soul, they come to you, you can't give them a word. Oh, for more conversations of the nature that we read about here. And Philip had with this man from Ethiopia. He just told him of the Lord. You'll see then, finally it leads to his conversion. The Savior said, "Seek and ye shall find," and that's what happened with this man. You remember now, went to Jerusalem to worship. Possibly there at the time of the crucifixion and Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And yet he comes away still thirsting. And down that desert road, as he makes his way home, he's still seeking. He still has the word. He still has the old scroll out in the chariot. And he's reading it aloud. Never a bad thing to read out the scriptures aloud. And he's reading aloud. And this man sent of the Lord from away up the country has now joined him. And he tells him, he causes him to understand who this man is that Isaiah is describing. An angel could have told the Egyptian how to be saved. But you see, the problem is this. God hasn't commissioned angels to do that work. Because angels never personally have experienced God's grace. He's commissioned his people to be those vessels. And Philip preached Jesus unto him, and soon we see his desire in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He wanted to be baptized immediately. He wasn't going to be a closet Christian. How did he know of baptism? It may have been that Philip would have brought that out during his preaching, during his instruction to him. It may have been that he brought out this ordinance left by the Savior at that time. It may also have been that he had seen some people baptized while he was in Jerusalem. But especially throughout the book of Acts, baptism is noted as an important witness for Christ in the believer's life. But for this Egyptian to be baptized, there's something that he had to learn. There's something he had to hear. And that's why Philip answers him as he does in the next verse. Verse 37, he said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Not everyone can be baptized. Only they who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only they who turn from their sin and trust Christ for salvation. And you see, from that desire, there came then his declaration. In the rest of verse 37, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the Ethiopian eunuch expressed in just a few words that he was convinced of his deity. He was convinced of his humanity. He was convinced of his authority. He was convinced of his ability to save a wretch of a sinner just like him. This man had believed to the saving of his soul. He was born again. He was converted. He bore that public testimony of what the Lord had done for him. You might say, it wasn't much of a testimony. It was just Philip. No, you're wrong, you see. I said to you there was a caravan of people. He bore testimony by his baptism to those that traveled with him that he was now a changed man. He was a converted man. He had drunk of the everlasting spring, and he had been satisfied. And then you'll notice through this time that he identified with Christ. Going down into that water, being baptized by Philip, he identified with Christ, the only Savior and the sin bearer, and he became a new creature in Christ. How do I know? For you'll notice his delight. It says at the end of verse 39, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was caught away to preach in other villages. He goes right up the coast as far as Samaria. You get to Acts chapter 20, you'll find he's still living in Samaria many years later. He preaches in every city on the way up. The Ethiopian eunuch, he never sees him again this side of eternity. But we read that this man went in his way rejoicing. He had a gladness that he never had when he started out on his journey. Never had he this rejoicing in his soul when he left the holy city of Jerusalem. But he now has that delight that only the Lord could give. And notice that he doesn't be instantly called home to glory, but he continues on the journey as an heir to glory. He will complete that journey. And when he reaches home, he will attend to the duties of his office as before, but now as a child of God. The Lord doesn't call his people to abandon their business when they become a Christian. Unless it is a business that is sinful and which causes injury. That stands to reason. That's what happened, of course, in Ephesus when the fortune tellers were converted. That's a wicked business. Acts chapter 19, you'll find it in verse 18, let me read it to you. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Those men that were using those old devilish books, they put them to the fire. They gave the testimony before all. We're finished with that business. That's the impact that the Word of God had in Ephesus when it was preached then. But this Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing back to his position because the Lord had need of a witness, his witness, in that very palace. And this Enoch was to be salt in a corrupt place. He went on his way rejoicing, not waiting until his dying hour when he would enter into the glories of heaven and there will be eternal rejoicing. But from the very moment that he believed and was converted, he began to rejoice. And you know, that's what you can experience this morning, sinner, if you're yet on that broad road and yet without hope in this world, or the assurance of being with Christ in the next world. There can be a rejoicing in your soul as you make your way out through those doors and home today. The rejoicing over sins forgiven. The rejoicing in the knowledge that is well with my soul. Can I just ask in closing, child of God, have you shared the gospel personally? That's where I began. That's where I began with that illustration in the life and the ministry of Hudson Taylor. Have you shared the gospel personally? Will you pray over that you might do it this week? And then you'll be able to say, like old Samuel Rutherford did of old, when he said if one soul meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Oh, the joy to know that there's a soul in glory beside you because of a little word that you said to them in season. It's not just the work of the preacher or the elder. It's the work of all of God's people. So many people can be taken up with speaking about politics or Brexit or the weather. We're all guilty. Speak about the person of Christ. Let's get into the habit of doing that. He began at the same scripture. Preach Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank You, Lord, for this passage where we've considered the providence of God that led Philip to cross the path of the Ethiopian eunuch. Lord, how Thou guided Philip even to help this man of an understanding of the gospel. And oh, Father, how that man was converted, born again in a very barren land, and went on his way home rejoicing, taking the gospel, taking Christ with him in his heart. A changed man. And Lord, we pray that we might be those who are faithful. As we sang earlier on, just to speak a little word for Jesus. Oh God, we pray for such conversations in these days. We pray, Lord, for such conversions in these days. Young people, Lord, have no understanding or little of the gospel. They've heard of Christ. They know their state, but Lord, they've no desire to get saved. Mercy. What we pray for them, we would pray for the older. The man that sat here for years. How long has England had the gospel? How long has men and women sat in this house hearing that gospel? Yet not converted. Oh, Father, have mercy today. Lift the scales. Take away the blindness that the devil has put there. Cause the light of the gospel to enter into the heart. Hear this, our prayer. Bless us as we part one for another. Give us a good Sabbath, Lord. Bring us back, and I will, to the house of God tonight. We ask in our Savior's precious name.